You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Jeremiah. I'm one of your elders here at Streams Church. That's scary. If you are visiting for the first time, it'll be so much better next week. Come back, I promise you. This is so atypical. Atypical. Let's get into the good stuff, though, right? We are in the middle of our series here about Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians. And what we're doing is a little bit different, because usually when we do series, they're usually topical in a way, right? We're talking about a theme or something that you can apply to your life. And then we use the text, we use scripture to support that, right? Or we'll go through a text to pull out what those themes are and then show how they're applicable to your life. This series has been a little bit different, right? So this is merely a textual sermon series. We're just literally going through Galatians line by line and studying the words and what Paul wrote. And so that came from, there's a group of us that get to speak, you know, throughout the year, and we meet on a regular basis and we talk about what God is doing in our lives and what he's doing in your lives that you share with us and what we're reading and what's going on. And we try to plan the messages, you know, for the whole year as a team. So in one of those messages, we talked about how we've done series like this before and we like it. I know I do, right? I didn't grow up in church. And so I'm always curious how other people do it, right? Other speakers, other churches, other people of faith. And so I enjoy, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a background in learning, in like the education. I didn't go to Sunday school, right? So when like Lloyd is up here and he says like some verse or some song or some saying that like, and he's like, everybody knows it. And you guys all like smile and nod. I smile and nod, but then I have to ask my wife, like, what does that mean? What's the rest of that line? I don't know what he's talking about. So I appreciate going through books of the Bible like this, because I think that it's really powerful, right? I think that what we just saw this morning happen in worship, I don't know that there, I mean, God is perfect, right? And he knows everything that's going to happen ahead of time. Like, we think that the Holy Spirit is spontaneous, and so we can't plan. But God knew, like, a month ago what I was going to say and what Jackie was going to lead and what Kelby was going to sing and what Paul was going to pray. Like, that's not spontaneous in the sense of, like, God just, like, scrambled and tried to figure it out right now, right? He's been orchestrating this. And so a couple weeks ago when Paul spoke, what I took from him was really Jesus and nothing, right? This book of the Colossians that Paul wrote to the Colossians, Jesus and nothing, right? They're being bombarded with all this other information, all these other truths, all these other requirements, all these other possible deities and gods and other avenues, you know, to victory. And he says, it's Jesus and nothing. And I think that what's powerful in a series like this, in approaching the text, the scripture, in a way that we're doing it right now, it's Jesus and nothing. And so I apologize if today I am dry or boring, but I really want to give as little of myself in this time as possible. And I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. I hope that the next 20 minutes are Jesus and nothing else. Not my funny story, not my great girls or my wife or something embarrassing that happened to me, because the truth is Jesus doesn't need all of those things. Not this morning. And if you're not impressed by the words that he put in this book, you're not going to be impressed by my silly stories. And so I don't have any silly stories this morning. But I want to get into this, right? So the book, Colossians, obviously is written to the church, the people in Colossae. And Colossae, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, was really a city on the decline, right? So just not that long before that, it had been a really prosperous city, right? And then in the generations before this letter, it had seen a decline. And the only analogous thing I can think of is kind of like the steel cities, the coal cities, right, that we see in America, right? At one time, really prosperous, booming, lots of culture, lots of life. People were attracted to there because there was opportunity, right? And then when you see those industries fail or change, what's left are really the people have no option to go anywhere else, right? People have to have financial means or other opportunity. They leave and further depress the area in the community, right? And what's left is a lot of people that become, and I'm not speaking this against any of those cities. I'm talking about Colossae. What's left is a lot of people that really are bitter, have resentment, right? A lot of issues come up in that time. And so this is who Paul is writing to. This is where this church is coming up, right? And that is why the next slide talking about the church in Colossae, which was started by Epaphras, right? So Epaphras sees Paul, he hears Paul in the city of Ephesus, right? And then he goes back to his hometown, which is Colossae, and he brings this gospel. He brings this good news because the place where he grew up, they haven't had good news. And so they're receptive to it, but then at the time that Paul writes this letter, they're also receptive to a lot of other fake good news. That's a terrible thing. I shouldn't say that, right? But they're open to a lot of different philosophies and ideas and opportunities, right? And so the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians is saying, hey, wait, let's get back to what this truth is, what this gospel is, because it's Jesus and nothing, right? Nothing can make it better. Nothing can take away from it. You don't need anything else, right? And then so go ahead and keep moving through. Sorry, I should have walked through with Jack. You guys don't understand. I have like 100 slides up there for him to walk through, because the way we do it, there's no, if I want to do an animation on a slide, he's got to go through like click 5 slides, click, 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 instead of just once and then let the slide progress. This is terrible, and I didn't walk through him with him. So just follow me, man. You're going to do it. You're going to be awesome. And so this letter to the Colossians is one of the 4 letters that Paul wrote when he was in prison in Rome, right? You can see the other ones were Ephesians and things like that. The purpose of this, though, like I was saying, what we call the Colossian heresy. And there's some clues to what that is, right? This idea of like other ideas and religions and thoughts and things coming in. But also there's this undertone of like maybe some of this Jewish law rising back up, like Jesus is not enough. You also have to do some of these things. But this is why he's writing it to them, to confront this heresy. And the theme that Paul writes in this letter is the preeminence or the presence of Jesus before anything is made, in all things that are made, in every person, right? The preeminence and therefore the supremacy of Jesus, right? This idea that Jesus is all, Jesus and nothing. And that is the theme. And so we've gone through the first 2 chapters fully, and I just want to recap them. Chapter 1, really, the theme from that is this idea, the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is supreme. And then you can see a couple of verses I pulled out from the first chapter in 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. This is what Paul is reminding the church of, right? And then in chapter 2, the next chapter that we've gone through, you see the theme of this, him confronting this heresy, right? And he tells them, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. Christ has set you free from the powers of this world. These rules, speaking of all the law and the rules that people were trying to put on top of believers, these rules provide no help in conquering evil desires. And so that leads us up until last week, where Lloyd started in chapter 3, and he was talking about when Paul says to take off the old man, right? To remove the old clothes, and he says, to put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. And last week, Lloyd talked about that process and what that looks like. And then so where we find ourselves today is in chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14, where Paul's now talking about what to do, right? He says, get rid of all these things, take off this old self, and put on the new man, right? And so that's where we're at. And there, like I said, I didn't grow up in church, and I have a good friend, Mr. Stephen Hogg, who did grow up in church, and we had a conversation recently where we were talking about scripture and reverence for scripture, right, and the holiness, the sacredness of scripture. And he said, you know, when I was a kid, people would stand up. If you read the scripture, people would stand up as a sign of respect. We do this with military, right? If you see military, we stand, we do this at times. And yet Sunday mornings, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. It's not that. I'm just kind of putting a guilt trip on you a little bit. I didn't grow up in church, but my mom was raised Catholic, so I get guilt. But Okay, Jesus in one joke and no more. That's it. But I thought, what a powerful visual if I were visiting and someone went to read a scripture and everyone stood up and I was confused, because that's what I would be. I would be confused. I would think maybe that's cultish or something. It's weird. But yet if someone said, we're going to read God's holy word, and so to show respect to God and his word, we're all going to stand to show that respect. And then I would understand, and it would click, right, with all the other times and the places and the people and the things that I stand for or do some physical gesture to show respect. And so I will carry all this burden for you. When I read the scripture, I'm going to stand up, and then I'm going to sit down because, yeah, you clap for that? Thank you. That's awesome. I never got a clap for just standing up before. I should stand up more often. So I want to get in this. Three, I'm just going to read verses 12 through 14, which I'm going to read through on the screen because that's a different version than my own Bible. But it reads, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And now I want to break it down. I want to go to the first verse, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, I want to focus now. Go ahead, give me the next slide. I want to focus on this first word, since. Because this is the NLT version up above me. My Bible's in NIV. Depending on the translation you have, this first word is typically since or therefore. So if you are looking in your Bible or on your phone or my screen, whatever, and it says therefore, I was taught once, I am a type of writer by profession, and I was taught once with writing, which... really, the most effective thing I can do as a writer is read, right? So I had to learn how to be a reader in order to be a writer. And I was taught once that when a sentence starts with therefore, figure out what it's there for, right? It's a great lesson. It's easy to remember, but there's the two parts of that is, one, if it doesn't need to be there, remove it. But if there's a purpose, figure out what it's for. And so Paul does this a lot. He starts with since or therefore or so, right? Even last week when Lloyd started the beginning of the part that he was reading, the first word brought back to the previous verse, right? And so he called back. And so here Paul is starting. He's in the middle of this letter towards the end, really. And he comes to since or therefore, whichever. And the way that sets this statement up is, since God chose you to be the holy people, he's talking to the church. He's talking to people who understand or have accepted or believe they are God's holy people. And he's reminding them, right? He's not convincing them. He's not imploring them to please believe that God chose you. Please believe that God loves you. He's saying, since he's addressing a commonly held belief that is shared by all. And he's saying, because we all know that is true. And then he goes in, right? And so I'm not going to spend any time convincing you that God loves you, because you are here. And I believe that means that we understand on some level that God loves you enough that the rest of this, like, you want one service, that means you got to move seats a little bit. This is who we are. We are loved by God. That means there's some things that need to happen, right? And so the rest of this, I want to pull out. I really want to go, like, through this. I want to dig into it, and I want to show you my process here. So chose. And go, give me the next one. So this is the interlinear, right? This is the way that I study, because I don't, like I told you, I don't have a background. I don't know what other scriptures it relates to. I don't know what the Greek or the Hebrew actually meant, and then we've made it, you know, more palatable so I can understand it. I want to know what Paul was writing when he wrote it. So I go to the interlinear, and you can see this. God chose you. It goes right below it, the elect. Go to the next one. There you go, a little easier to see, right? So the elect, so this word here, we say since God chose you, because as a not just Americans, but modern day writing, we don't like passive voice, we like active voice, right? We like subject, predicate, object. Somebody did something to someone or something, like tell me, right? Don't say the book was read, tell me Jeremiah read the book, right? So we want to take, because if you look at it, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And we want to create a subject predicate object. And so we say, since God chose you, right? But this word, give me the next slide. It was used again. There's four other times when he uses this word. And one of them is in Matthew. And I want to read it. And I don't want to just read Matthew 22:14. I'm going to read you the parable that comes out of, because I want to give you the context. So 22:14 is the end of the parable of the wedding banquet. And so this is how it begins. Jesus spoke to them in the parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all of the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And so this word chosen, eklektos, it's more than just making a choice. It speaks to a people who have responded to a call, right? In the parable and in this letter, you can go to the next one. The king has invited people to the banquet, right? Jesus, God has called people to him who have refused the call. They have chosen not to be part of God's people. And yet all of you sitting here this morning, everyone that Paul was writing to thousands of years ago had heard the call from the street corner, good and bad, and made a choice to respond to that call. And so more than something passively that has happened to us, because we understand this truth that God has called us to him and we have made a choice, we have responded to that call by seeking him, Paul goes on for the rest of this and what that means to us. So you're not here by accident this morning. Go to the next one. I'm going to come back to that. That's my fault. Go back. Yeah, there you go. Not back. Sorry. I meant forward. I'm a writer. I'm not a talker. They're different things. All right. So we understand that God chose you. He's talking to you are the people who have responded to God's call, right? To be the holy people. I'll tell you, I've been preparing for this message for like 4 months or 3 months or a long time because I knew it was happening. And I've preached over this word until this week. Like, this is big news. At this time, I know we take it for granted. God loves us. At this time, this is what the gospel was. There was the God of the Jews, the God of the Israelites, the God of David, and his select people, and there was everybody else. And the understanding, the belief was, they are loved by their God, I am not. And so what Paul does when he speaks to the Gentiles, he says, I have good news. This God that you've heard of, this God that you feared, this God that you've seen take care of people in a way you don't understand, he's for you too, and you are his people. And so it is no small thing to say that you have been chosen as God's holy people. This is the revolution. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That this is not for a select few that you don't even get to participate in. This is world-changing, literally world-changing, and we breeze through it, and we don't understand the magnitude of it. It is a big deal. But he goes on and talks about this is what you must do, right? If those things are true, if this is what you believe, if this is what you understand, then this thing is also true. You must clothe yourself and give me back up my inner linear. Next slide. Sorry. Yep. So clothe yourself, right? It's this first word, put on. And give me the next one. You see it. It's easier to see there. Next one. So this is the same word, the same verb, the same idea that we use, that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he's having put on the armor of God. Right? So what he is about to tell you that you need to do, it's the same language. I know, again, I didn't grow up in church, but I know the armor of God, right? I know a couple Sunday school things. There's something that most of us know and have an understanding of, right? But this word is more than just like putting something on to wear it. It's literally like sink into this, like soak into it. Let it cover you from head to toe. Like be immersed in this, whatever it is, clothing, armor, truth, whatever, right? This is, let it saturate yourself. And so go forward. Yep. Sorry. And so he continues in verse 13. And he tells them now, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. And again, give me the interlinear. One more. So in this translation, there's three forgives. But in the original, there's two. But anytime an author is repeating himself, especially in the same sentence, that word needs to be examined, right? And so it seems that they're separate, but they come from the same root, right? When he's talking about you need to forgive others just as God has forgiven you, they come from the same root. And I want to take this parallel, right? In Luke 7:42, I want to read this as well. Because I love the intricacies, the nuance of God. And I just love it, right? So this parable in Luke 7 is when Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. And so it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave, this is that same word right there in 42. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been given, has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And it ends with verse 50 like this. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this concept of forgiveness is in this parable of repaying a debt. Give me the next slide. But what he says to the woman is, your faith has saved you. Because she understands the gravity of what has been forgiven. And back in this word study with eklektos, those who have been chosen, those who have responded in faith, this is what it says. It typically describes people who choose to follow the Lord, i.e. become God's choice by freely receiving faith from him. Accordingly, these two terms are directly connected. You cannot separate faith given by God and your ability to choose him. It is only by grace that my heart was moved at one point in my life to respond to God. And in that moment, my life changed. Because what was now true about me changed. The way I thought about myself changed. The way I thought about others changed by the grace of God. And in those moments when I realized, like, I am struggling in faith or in choice, I pray. And so we finish. I want to get through the rest of this. With verse 14, and this is what Paul says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And again, you see this word clothe, right? This cover yourself, but this time it's with love. Go ahead. Even the next one. And the next one. So this love, if you know, there's multiple types of love. And this love he's talking about is agape. So again, if you've been through Sunday school, I apologize. This is foundational. But agape love is the love that we receive from God. It's not brotherly love. It's not romantic love. It's not the other kind. It is the love that we receive from God. It is the love that transforms hearts and lives and minds and families and communities. And so this is what he says, above all, above everything else, surround yourself, cover yourself, immerse yourself in the amount of God's love, in the quality of his love, the quantity of his, the depths of his love, the truth of it. Cover yourself in his love. Like Paul prayed earlier today, when we make that response, the only thing to do is to seek Jesus. Give me the next one. Because all this leads up to this idea here. And this, it says perfect harmony. In other translations, it says unity. And this is more than just togetherness. Give me the next one. This word is completeness, perfection, wholeness. Through the deception of sin, it brings brokenness, which just feeds more deception. But in Jesus brings truth, and truth brings wholeness, which breathes life. And so everything that he's writing to the Colossians here, yeah, he's trying to come against specific lies that they're believing. He's trying to remind them of what the truth is, but more than that, he is assuring them that Jesus and nothing is what leads to wholeness. And as the worship team comes back up here, I want to wrap up. It's a good thing about having one service. I don't have to worry about the next service and ending on time. I can go as long as I want. So this prayer, it might be hard to read from there. It's okay. I'm going to read it to you. I told you, I didn't grow up in church, but I made hopefully not a poorly chosen joke about my mother and the faith that she grew up with, right? And she walked away from, there's a reason she walked away from that faith. And there's a reason why I had preconceived notions about church and church people growing up. In the last 10 years, in my journey trying to get to know God, he's redeemed so many of those lies that I believed. And one of them is, this is from the Book of Common Prayer, which is typically a Catholic prayer. This is a prayer for Ash Wednesday. And Saturday night, I was praying, and for some reason, this prayer came into my mind, and I looked it up because I had heard it before, and I just want to read it because I don't know that there's a better way to close today. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live. You pardon and absolve all those who truly repent and with sincere hearts believe your gospel. Therefore, we beseech you to grant us true repentance in your Holy Spirit, that those things may please you which we do on this day, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that the last we may come to your eternal joy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.